As was announced, the scripture reading will be from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.
Good to be with you again this evening, as always. I'm going to begin by asking you a question, a very simple question, and that is, where do you want to spend eternity? And could there be a more important question than that? I think we realize tonight how important the salvation of the soul is. Certainly Jesus recognized how important the soul is and the salvation of it. He asked a couple of questions that highlighted that in Matthew chapter 16. At verse 26, he asked, For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And so clearly we understand that the destiny of the soul is very significant. And most of us who are Bible students understand that there are only two places you can spend eternity, either heaven or hell. And those two places obviously are immeasurably different. Hell is a place of outer darkness, the Bible says. While heaven is going to be a wonderful, bright, and shiny place. In fact, a place that is in no need of sun because the glory of God will give it light. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine being in a place of outer darkness for all eternity and having to listen to weeping and gnashing and wailing? That's the kind of place hell is going to be. But heaven, on the other hand, is going to be a place of great joy where there will be singing and praising of God. Could not be any different than hell. Hell is a place, obviously, of torment and ongoing pain and suffering. And heaven, on the other hand, is going to be a place when none of those things exist, as was read for us from Revelation chapter 21, particularly at verse 4. All of the things that cause so much pain and sorrow and crying will be no more. And so we understand that, again, heaven and hell are two places that are very much different. Where do you want to spend eternity? I think most of us immediately would say, obviously, when we begin to look at those two places side by side in Scripture and we understand the conditions of those two places, certainly all of us together would say, heaven is where I want to be. The question is, are you drawing nearer to heaven? As you go through your life from day to day and week from week, month after month and year after year, are you getting closer to heaven or are you drifting further away from heaven? And tonight we want to look at that just a little bit tonight. Sermon simply entitled, Drawing Nearer to Heaven. And we want to look at a few things that are involved in doing that. It should be the goal of all of us here tonight, especially as Christians, that we live our lives in such a way that we're getting closer to God and therefore drawing nearer to heaven. How do we make that happen? A couple of things, again, we want to talk about. We have to depend on heaven. That is, we have to have more trust. We have to trust in God in our day-to-day living. And if there was any being who deserved our confidence and our trust, certainly it is God. Man doesn't deserve that. Man is not a good object of our trust. We recognize that because man certainly can lie. Paul in Romans chapter 3, he emphasized that, if you remember. He said that every man is a liar. And that doesn't mean that we're all pathological liars, that we're going about lying all the time and constantly doing that, but it does suggest that we're all capable of lying. And all of us who are adults, I think we'd be honest enough to say we have lied at one time or another. And so all that means to say that man is not a worthy object of our full confidence, at least. But God is. There are many passages that speak to this matter of trust. I'm not sure. Is that on the screen? That is not really supposed to be black there. We might have to go without this. Well, there are several passages that talk about trust. Turn your Bibles. You'll have to use your Bibles tonight instead of having a picture show, it looks like. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, and you might remember the words of Paul as he spoke to the young evangelist Titus. In chapter 1 and at verse 2, he says, "And hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." Notice the connection here with eternal life. This all centers around eternal life, the promise of eternal life. God gives us this promise of eternal life, but notice that Paul says to Titus about God who never lies. We can have faith and confidence in our salvation as God's children because God, before the foundation of the world, before time even existed, God had in his mind that he was going to save people. He knew exactly how he was going to do it. And he has given us that promise, and we can trust God. We can believe God because he doesn't lie. Another passage that might come to your mind along those lines is Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And beginning at verse 18, the Hebrews writer says, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, who have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us." There's that hope again. Again, the Hebrews writer, just like Paul, is dealing with the idea of salvation and going to heaven. Heaven is the where of our hope. And God has made the promise. It's an anchor to our soul, he goes on to say. Why? Because we can trust God. He has promised us heaven. 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 9, Paul simply said about God, God is faithful. And so we need to trust God in our day-to-day lives, and particularly in our hope of heaven and going to heaven. If we do what God tells us to do and live according to the gospel, heaven will be ours. But we need to trust God. One of the things that can stop us from going forward and drawing closer to God is a lack of trust in God. In fact, with regard to the physical salvation of the Israelites, you remember that that's really what stood in their way. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. And at verse 16, as the Israelites drew near to the promised land, it says here in Hebrews 3 at verse 16, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" Now, one of the things I think we should recognize is that one of the things, whenever you have a lack of trust in God, that always leads to one end, and that's disobedience. And that's what happened with the Israelites. They got to the border of the promised land, and instead of obeying God, they rebelled against God. Why? Because they stopped trusting God. Look at verse 19. It says, "And so we see that they were unable to enter." Why? Because of unbelief. That unbelief led to their rebellion. And the Israelites, of course, they were stiff-necked people, and they rebelled against God many times over and over, particularly in the wilderness. But even when they got to the border of the promised land, they were in rebellion because their responsibility was to go into the land and take it. But they didn't trust God enough to do that. And one of the things that can stop us from trusting God like we should is that we spend too much time trusting ourselves instead of God. Even with this story of the Israelites, you remember when you go back to Numbers chapter 13, we'll not do it now, but when you go back to Numbers chapter 13 and you see that real event actually unfolding, you see how they sent the spies into the land to check it out. And the spies came back, you remember, and said, oh, this is a wonderful land filled of milk and honey, but we can't have the land because the sons of Anak are over there and they're giants and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And so we can't enter in. What was that but a lack of trust in God? God had promised them that they could have the land. God had promised them that He would drive out the inhabitants, that they would see the backside of all of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. All they had to do is trust God, and they could have entered into that rest. But their rebellion, their lack of faith, their lack of trust stopped them from doing that. And of course, more importantly than that, with regard to us, we find our salvation, our spiritual salvation, the salvation of our soul in our Canaan, that is heaven itself, sometimes can be missed because of a lack of faith. We spend too much trust relying on ourselves, trusting in ourselves, and that stops us from trusting God and stops us from drawing nearer to heaven. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, turn your Bibles over there. And Philippians, the third chapter, Paul, you remember in this particular chapter, as we get into the context, he begins to emphasize why it was that he could brag and boast if he had the mind to do that. Of course, he did not. But if he had the mind to do that, if anyone was in position to brag and boast, it was Paul. But instead, in Philippians 3 and at verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Paul didn't rely on himself to be saved. He had the background, even from a religious standpoint. He was a Pharisee. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and the list goes on. But he put no confidence in the flesh. He trusted in God, and that helped him to draw nearer, to draw closer to God, and therefore nearer to heaven. And that's what we need to do. Are you getting closer to heaven, or are you drifting further away? What we all need is more trust. We need not only that, but we need to listen to heaven a little bit more. That means more Bible study. If you want to be what you ought to be, if you want to be not still and stagnant in your Christianity and your life as a Christian, but you want to go forward and continue to grow, then you need to listen to heaven. You need to study your Bibles. That's how God communicates to us today. I think most of us are familiar with the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 15, Paul says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And we need that, don't we? This is critically important for your spiritual growth, that you find time to study the Word of God. I know, as I've often said, that we're all busy and we have all kind of things to do, but somehow, some way, you have to fit into your busy schedule a time to study the Word of God, to meditate upon the precepts of God. How often do you study? This is the only time you ever open up the Bible when we come to a service like this. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm pretty faithful in my attendance. I'm at the assembly. Every time we assemble, I'm there. Four times a week, I'm there. Is that the only time you ever study your Bible? If you want to draw closer to God, you somehow need to fit more time in for God and His Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. I like the ESV and how it reads here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. At verse 15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." Are you doing your best? A part of that, of course, is studying the Word of God. If you're not ever studying the Word of God, if you don't have any time that you have set aside, however often that may be during the course of a given week, if you don't set aside any time to study the Word of God, you're not doing your best. We remember, don't we, Romans chapter 10 at verse 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so if your faith is going to increase, and so your spirituality is going to become stronger and stronger, and you're going to get closer to God, studying his word is a real part of that. And while we dismiss that sometimes, the devil certainly doesn't. I remember in Luke chapter 8, turn your Bibles over there for just a moment. In Luke the 8th chapter, Jesus gives the parable of the sower. This is Luke's account of that. Luke chapter 8 and down at verse 11. It says, and now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The word of God is the spiritual seed of the kingdom. But watch this. Verse 12 says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. See how the devil understands the power of the word of God? Well, we're still trying to figure it out and really get in our minds how important it is to take this spiritual seed and allow it to dwell in our hearts and our minds. The devil already knows. And he's trying his best to snatch the word of God out of our minds because he knows if we allow it to dwell in our hearts, that's going to produce more and more faith. We're going to get closer to God and draw nearer and nearer to heaven. That's exactly what he doesn't want. But that should be what you want. If you want to grow and be strong and draw nearer to heaven, study the Word of God. Listen to heaven. But I'll tell you a third thing very quickly. We need to talk to heaven. That is more prayer. That devil that we just mentioned, he is alive and active, as we have often said. Peter said that he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we recognize that that's real. And we need a defense against him. And certainly the word of God serves as a defense against the attacks of the devil. But prayer is another weapon that we have. We need to be a praying people. Listen to the Hebrews writer again in Hebrews the 4th chapter. Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 16. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a lot of areas of our life where we need help from time to time, but no more than when the devil is pressing upon us and trying to separate us from God. We need God's help. And we receive that, the Hebrews writer says, through prayer. There's so much for us to pray for. We need to pray for spiritual strength. Turn your Bibles over to the Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Remember what Paul prayed for with regard to the brethren at Ephesus? Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 14. Listen at this. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. Verse 16, he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner man, your inner being. Now here's Paul saying, this is what I'm praying for with regard to you, writing to the brethren at Ephesus. I'm praying that you will have spiritual strength. Why did Paul pray that? Because he understood that prayer is powerful and that prayer works. And that when you pray for someone for their strength, that's something that really is effective. And that they would receive strength through and by his prayers. But if it is true that someone can pray for you and help you have spiritual strength, wouldn't it be just as true that you can pray even for yourself for the same thing, for spiritual strength, and that it would be effective? Of course it would be. How often do you pray for your own spiritual strength that you can withstand the wiles of the devil, that you can overcome temptation? In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, in talking to his disciples, he told them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And we need to do that very thing, don't we? Temptation is real for all of us. It doesn't matter if you're a babe in Christ or a seasoned saint. The fact of the matter is, we're all tempted from time to time. And sometimes it's a slow process. Temptation just kind of creeps into our lives, and sometimes it just pounces upon us just like that. But we need to pray that we're not overcome by the temptation. We need to speak to heaven more often, more prayer. And I'll tell you something else that we need. We need more spiritual mindedness. We need to fill our minds with spiritual things. We talked about heaven just a while ago, but how often do you really think about heaven? How spiritually minded are you? The fact of the matter is, it's very easy to get carried away with material things in this material world in which we live, and allow that to dominate our thinking. You want to draw closer to God? Fill your mind, fill your heart with spiritual things. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, the fourth chapter. I think we have read this many times. You have studied about this in your own time, but Philippians 4:8 reminds us of what we ought to fill our minds with. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you think about is important. You want to draw nearer to God? Remember what Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You need to fill your mind with spiritual things. Don't try to serve both God and mammon. Jesus again himself said, that's an impossibility. You cannot do that because they again are opposites. God and mammon, God in wealth or materialism, they're demanding different things from their subjects. Mammon is saying, put me first. God says, no, you have to put me first. You can't obey both of those masters. You have to choose one of the other. And there's too many people who want to relegate God to the backseat of their life, and they allow material things and even the pursuit of material things to forge to the forefront of their lives. And it causes them to be stagnant, sometimes even to drift backwards. Again, drifting further and further away from God. You want to draw nearer to heaven? Fill your mind with those spiritual things. Thoughts of heaven, thoughts of his word, thoughts of spiritual things in general. Paul put it like this in Colossians chapter 3. And beginning at verse 1, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is talking about a mindset. We need to think more on spiritual things if we want to draw nearer to God. Look over in the book of Romans, in Romans, the 8th chapter. Another passage that allows us to understand how important it is to think on proper things. Romans, the 8th chapter. And beginning at about verse 6. Paul says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. You already know how important it is to think on proper things. He goes on to say, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, this is not a support of Calvinism. That says we're born totally depraved and we can't even please God in that present state until God somehow miraculously comes to our aid. Paul's not teaching that, but he is teaching that if you are materialistic, if your mind is fleshly and set on the flesh and set on carnal things, in that mind state, that state of mind, I should say, you cannot please God like that. You're going to have to transform your mind. You're going to have to start thinking on spiritual things. And that's how you draw closer to God and draw nearer and nearer to heaven. Make sure you're thinking on spiritual things on a regular basis. That's certainly important. I'll tell you what else we need, finally. We need to be watchful. We need more watch time. We need to be watching. For what? For the time when Jesus comes back. Listen to Jesus in the great parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 13 as he wraps up that familiar parable. After he gives it, he concludes it at verse 13 by simply saying, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour." And there are many passages. Get out your concordance and see how often that you see the word watch. We need to be watching. You need to watch. And that doesn't mean, particularly in reference to Jesus coming back, it doesn't mean that you go outside and you just stare up into heaven and wait for him to come in the clouds. What does it mean to watch? It means to prepare yourself. And you prepare yourself by being an active member of the Lord's church. That's how you watch. If you're not a Christian, obviously, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. But we're talking mostly about Christians. How do you, as a child of God, watch? You live by the gospel. James spoke to us about that in James chapter 1. Turn your Bibles over there. James, the first chapter. And at verse 21, he says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." The first thing you have to make sure you're doing is living the holy life that God wants you to live. You put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. But then at verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." If you're watching, you're a doer of the word of God, not just a hearer. It is easy to come to a service like this at night and sit on a comfortable pew and hear the word of God for what, however long the sermon may be. It's different to take that word and apply it to your life, to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, but it's in the doing that you are watching and waiting for Jesus to come back. And we need more of that if we want to draw nearer to God. Look at one more passage over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about this. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 13, he says, "Therefore, preparing your mind for action." The King James says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." And I like both of those translations, actually. Girding up the loins of your mind is gathering together your thoughts, making sure that your thoughts aren't loose and wandering. That goes back to our previous point of being spiritually minded, focusing your mind and your thoughts on spiritual things, and particularly here, the second coming of Christ. But the ESV is good as well. Preparing your minds for action. That's what we all need to do. You want to get closer to God? You want to draw nearer and nearer to heaven instead of drifting further away? Prepare your mind for action, because that's what the life of the Christian is all about. It involves doing. It involves action. Not just sitting back and kicking your feet up, watching other brethren do all the work, but getting involved yourself. Prepare your mind for action, he says. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now watch, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." That's a part of the watching as well. Remember putting away all filthiness? You watch. You ready yourself for the second coming of Christ by being active, by preparing your mind for action, and then living, of course, the pure and holy life that the gospel demands. Did somebody say one more passage? Let me say one more passage again. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, and at verse 1, John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children of God now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. There's another aspect of our hope. We said earlier that heaven is the where of our hope. Now John is talking about the what of our hope, our new and improved bodies. We should all be focused on that. The day when Christ comes back and this physical is transformed into spiritual, this corruptible is transformed into something that's incorruptible. We should have a body like His. But now watch at verse 3. He says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." That's the end of that kind of thinking. When you are in the mindset of watching and readying yourself because you're waiting for Jesus to come back, that's going to lead to a purified life, to the holy life that God wants you to live. And that's how you watch. And we should all be doing that on a regular basis. Are you drawing nearer to heaven or drifting further away? It is something that every Christian needs to ask himself or herself. There's only two places where we're going to spend eternity. Don't say to yourself, "Well, you know, I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ way back when. I believed in Jesus Christ and I was baptized for the forgiveness of our sins." That is clearly needed and necessary. And in fact, if you're here this tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't believed in Jesus, and if you haven't been baptized, you need to do that before it's too late. Mark 16 at verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Remember, God is faithful. You can trust Him. You can rely on His word. If you'll just believe and if you'll be baptized, you'll be saved. But that just puts you into the race. That just makes you a part of the family. If you're already a part of that family, you understand you have to continue to grow. You have to continue to go forward and draw closer to God and nearer to heaven. And that doesn't happen by accident. You have to do it by applying some of these principles that we talked about tonight. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe, again, you haven't obeyed the gospel. We just told you what you have to do. We hope that you'll do so tonight. Why not tonight? You may not have another night. You have the opportunity right now. If you're a child of God and you have drifted away, you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. And John, of course, said that if we do that, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If you have sinned publicly, come forward and let us know so we can pray for you. We can help you in any way that we can, but why not tonight? You have this moment to get right with God. I hope that you'll take advantage of it as we together stand and sing.
The light or thy long deluded time.